I believe that. I believe it. And I believe if they're not, that's not happening, you're coming up short. You're coming up short. You're lacking somewhere. Amen. And I don't believe in this business. I know they're Baptist. I know they're Methodist. I know we got all kinds of out there. And I know there's good folks. I know there's churches out there that's real. God's working with them. God's much merciful and patient. But let's understand something. God doesn't have Baptist, Methodist, and Pentecostal. He has saints. He has a church. And His will for the church is to be filled with His Spirit. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what the name is on the door. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's God's will for you to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. No matter where you are, doesn't matter if you're a saint of God and you've been born of the Spirit, He wants you full of the Spirit. That's a good thing. That's something you ought to take hope in this morning. Something we ought to give glory to God for, because He's good. He's merciful to us today, and I thank Him. And I tell you today, the revival's possible. Revival's possible, church. Revival's possible. We can have a move of God. God's been good to this church. We can have a move of God. And we must persevere to have it. Brother Doug and I shared yesterday about this business of prayer. And he shared with you that we want to continue our Wednesdays and fasting and prayer. And probably we'll call other prayer meetings as well. But the other thing we wanted to ask of you is that I'm going to ask how many of you today would commit. I know I'm going to call you on the carpet, but I'm not meaning it to shame you. I just want you to do it. I want some folks to we want you to declare it. If you can't, so be it. Nobody's going to say anything. But we're asking those that can, those that will, rather. I think everybody probably can, but those that will, that you will commit to at least 30 minutes a day in prayer above and beyond your normal devotions, above and beyond what you normally spend in prayer just as a matter of your maintenance in Christian life. At least 30 minutes a day you'll spend praying for the needs in this church and revival to come to this church. All right? If you'll do that right now, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'll give another 30 minutes a day, Brother Woods. I'm going to commit 30 minutes a day, at least 30 minutes a day. And I pray we can increase that. But we're going to start there. We're going to start somewhere. I don't want that to take place. Well, I pray 30 minutes every morning. No, well, that's you do that. You pray 30 minutes every morning. Then you find another 30 minutes that you're going to block out of your day and you're going to pray for revival in this church. Amen? If we want something more, we have to do something more. It's just that way. It's that simple. You have to do something more. And so we're asking that of our people, that we'll bind together. And I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my heart that it will make a difference in the lives of the people. It will make a difference, and whoever can commit will commit, and those that don't, and that's okay. It's not to shame you, it's just to say that we want to bring our people together. I thank you for those of you that raised your hands. I'm telling you that right there is a number of folks raised your hands in this building today. That much prayer right there is going to make a difference. I promise you, it'll make a difference. You'll give an extra 30 minutes. That'll be among 20 hands show. That's another 10 hours of prayer. If we're just looking at it from that, more of crying, of a voice coming out that will not coming out of this congregation. 10 more hours of voices coming before the throne of God. They say, God, there are some hungry people here, and we want to move your hand. We need it, God. We need a touch of the Spirit. We need sinners to be converted. We need people to be filled with the Spirit. We need folks to be sanctified by the power of God. We need a change of darkness broken. We need demon-possessed people set free and liberated. Amen. We need things to take place. Healings to happen in the kingdom of God. And sometimes it does take more. The disciples were praying and fasting, but the Lord said, this kind goes not by prayer and fasting. He just come from a mountain of prayer. The King of Glory at times spent nights in prayer, above and beyond His normal times of devotion with the Father. Will not get by with less. And expect to do the same as He did. That's not to condemn us. It's to give us hope. We can make it, church. It's possible. You're going to go with me to Revelation 2 again this morning, please. And we're going to start there today. Thank you for being here. I wasn't in here. Brother Doug made the announcements. I hope Did you announce about jars, Brother Doug? Okay, thank you. Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read again that verse 7, and we're going to talk about these churches again today. Hallelujah. He that hath an ear, let him do what? Let him hear. That's what ears are for. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, not what the neighbors are saying, not what the world's saying, not what the community's saying about the church. But what's the Spirit saying about our church? What the Spirit says about our church is what makes a difference. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. How many want to overcome today?
Yes, amen.
I do. I want to overcome. Well, that's going to take something on your part to do it. I don't know about you, but I got in this thing to win it. I didn't get in it to quit. I didn't get in it to give up. Amen. I didn't get in it to go back. I got in it to go all the way. You got to persevere in our faith to him that overcomes. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. To him that overcomes. I'm going to share a few points with you here today in this message, as I believe the Lord's laid this message upon my heart about overcoming as his last message to the church. We've talked about the things that we have to overcome, the Lord's correction, the specific sins of our church, the fact of that there are other churches that are built on the foundation, but yet there are problems in those churches, and that the Lord, the entire church cannot be discounted. Things in the church can be condemned. False doctrines in the church can be condemned. False activity in those churches can be condemned. But the whole church is not necessarily written off. The Lord is patient, and He's working, and there are folks even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. There are folks in Thyatira that have not known the depths of Satan's, and there are those that are worthy to walk with the Lord, and the church will be preserved. Because of that, the Lord will judge it. There are other churches that the whole church is in danger of extinction. Ephesus and Laodicea were in danger of extinction, entire extinction from the presence of the Lord. Also, just because we see the Lord doing some things in other churches, manifesting His presence, revealing His goodness, His patience, and His love, just because we see some good Christian, bona fide, biblical works coming out of a church does not mean that everything about that church is blessed and commended by God. What is wrong and must be changed. What is wrong, Christ will judge and will deal with. What is right, and it ought to be copied, it ought to be imitated, it ought to be the pattern in every church. Whatever was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these churches must be the pattern in every church. In Ephesus, He said, get your doctrine is right. You know false teachers, you know apostles that are liars, and you have revealed them. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, that's the way I believe, and that's the way that I have ordained for the church, and that's what we ought to do. Amen. We ought to be faithful unto death if God's called us to be a martyr. In Pergamos, we ought to be able to fight and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the word. In Thyatira, we ought to be rich in faith and good works and charity and helping and reaching out to others, but we don't want Jezebel, and we don't need to tolerate false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Amen. We ought to walk with the Lord in worthiness and keep our garments pure and clean. And we ought to follow after Jesus Christ. So whatever was commended is to be a pattern in every church. Whatever is condemned should not exist in any church. It should be removed and it should be taken out. And so we have to sometimes fight, though, because our tendency is it's all or nothing. Our tendency is either it's all wrong or it's all right. But no, it may be there where there are basic things right and certain things wrong. And in that case, what you do is you cling to what is good and you abhor what is evil and you judge it all according to the Word of God. Everything is judged by that holy book. And then that activity of the devil in three areas that we face. We face opposition from false religion outside the church. We are going to be. Do you know that today Christianity is the most persecuted religion in all of the world? No, it's not Islam. It's not Hinduism. It's not Buddhism. It's not Jainism. It's not Shintoism. It's not any of the other isms and schisms and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. The most persecuted group of people in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is fact.
I read it the other day. Fact. They won't admit it in the mainstream media. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to tell that it's the Christians who are being persecuted. They would like to make you think that somehow Muslims are a victim of bigotry and they're a victim of our sins. They like to make you think that in America it's the homosexuals that are suffering at the bigotry of the Christians. That's not the case. It's not Christians trying to shove their doctrine down the throats of people in America. No, that's not what's being pushed on our schools and in our courtrooms. No, it's this false sodomy and living and false religion of secularism and humanism. That's what's being shoved down the throats of America. What's your point, Brother Woods? I'm telling you, folks, we are going to suffer at the hand of false religion, and humanism and secularism are involved in that false religion. We are going to suffer as well. We're going to have to deal with false living. Just the fact that our folks out there don't live right. They don't live by the law of God. It'll become a source of temptation. It can become a snare to your life. The devil will use your family and your friends to try to turn you away from God because they're living a false life. They're living selfish lives and it looks like they're getting by. Maybe you can get by too. They're going to churches and they're not living up to the standard. Maybe you can make it too. You're just going to have to deal with the false religion and the false living, and by the grace and the power of God, we can overcome. Hallelujah. And then we have the false doctrine that exists in the church itself. So there's the battle from without, from the religious world, from the secular world, the battle from without, and the battle from within, and the false. Those are the three areas in which the devil comes at us, and we must overcome. Amen. We must overcome false doctrine that has infiltrated the church, and we must keep the faith and preach the truth. And now I want to take these seven churches and give you seven principles by which you must, or how it is that you can overcome. And I'll only deal with the first few here this morning. Number one, I want to tell you that we overcome because of Jesus Christ, or rather by Jesus Christ. John 16 and 33 said this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Be his commandments, I'm sorry, "but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Woo, glory to God. Jesus made it clear the world will hate us. I am glad that Christianity and sin are getting further apart. I'm glad that there is becoming a greater distinction of what is really right and what is wrong. Let it come, because as it comes, it's going to separate the true from the false. It's going to separate the committed from the half-hearted. It's going to separate the faithful from the unfaithful. And it's going to separate and bring a persecution against the church so that we can see that the world hates the church. And I want to tell every one of you this morning, never be surprised when you do what is right, when you honor the Lord, when you show your faithfulness and dedication to Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when out of that crowd of false religion, they will stand against you. Out of those who hold the false doctrine in the church, they'll stand against you. And out of those in the simple, pagan, godless, heathen culture, will stand against you as well. They're all of that world. It's all the work of Satan. And don't be surprised when someone gets angry. Don't be surprised when someone stands against you and blasphemes your name and reproaches who you are. Don't step back and say, "I must have done something wrong. I've got to patronize them. I've got to do something to make them feel better. I've got to do something so that they don't think bad, or that I'm not a real Christian." No, you're a real Christian whenever the world hates you and stands against you, because that's exactly how they treated the Lord our God. Don't be surprised. Don't be downhearted. Don't go have a pity party. Lift your hand up, smile big, and do what the apostle said. "Thank God we've been counted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus Christ." Woo! What a privilege and an honor that we are standing out, that our witness is so distinct and so strong that it evokes the animosity of the devil's kingdom and brings them out against us simply because of the name of Jesus Christ, to which we hold to in love. We overcome because of Him. I want you to understand here this morning that it is by Jesus Christ that we come. That was what Ephesus needed to learn. That I am first. You will not overcome just because you have right doctrine. You will not overcome just because you can spot false apostles. You will not overcome just because you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You overcome because you love me supremely and you love me above everything else. And that's the message that Ephesus had to learn and what we've got to learn. What you and I've got to understand is that Jesus has to be in front of us in everything we do. I wish I had a way to communicate that to you this morning that could bring it fresh to your heart so that it's not just some sense of ritualism or just a rhetoric and express it to you. But I want you to notice something in chapter 2 and verse 1. A statement that is made here. Under the angel, the church in Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." It didn't say he stands in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus is not an idol that we come to and bow to three times a week, three services, pay homage to, bring our offerings to, and ask him to bless the rest of our week. He is not a statue of stone. He is not someone who stands in the midst of us just to be admired and that we pay religious homage to. No, sir. He's a living king. He's an active head. He's walking. He's not standing in the midst of the church. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's active in your life, in my life. And what I've got to have is a living, bona fide fellowship with the King of Glory. I've got to know that he lives. I've got to feel his reproof when he speaks to me. I've got to be able to hear his voice. I've got to stay in tune. And I've got to love Jesus. And I've got to come to know him better every day. You've got to learn to read the Bible for more than just fulfilling your religious duty. You've got to read it, and as you read it, you've got to breathe a prayer. Show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. When how can I bring it across to you? Somewhere, he has got to be in the forefront. Everything we do has got to become out of a love for him. I've got to do it all. I've got to preach because first I love Jesus Christ. I got to be a husband and a father. Husband to my wife, a father to my children. Not because I want to impress that world. Not because I simply want to be an example. Those are good motives. Those are good things, ends to have. But my chief end has got to be so that Jesus Christ is honored, because that first the motivating force in my life is not the fear of the people. It's not a desire to please others, but it's a love, a fire-breathing passion for Jesus Christ that's burning. So that when I have his commandments, he made this statement. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." That's what I need. He that hath my commandments. He that you can't keep what you don't know. You can't keep what you don't have. You got to have it. He that has my commandments and keeps them. He does not say he that has my commandments and obeys them. He does not say he that has my commandments and does them. Doing and obeying are part of keeping, but they're not the whole thing. It's he that has my commandments and treasures them. He that has my commandments and guards them. He that has my commandments and brings them into his bosom and protects them and holds on to them like they're a treasure. That's what keeping is. It's to guard it like a treasure. It's to build a hedge around about it so that nothing can strip it away from you, because this is the most valuable resource you possess. He that hath my commandments and keeps them. It's one thing for you to know what's right and do it out of a sense of duty. It's another thing for you to know what's right and treasure that commandment. Realize its value to your life. Realize the mercy of God that's available in you from God to enable you to keep it. How that God brought you out of transgression. How he brought you out of darkness and set you in, reconciled you to him and set you in a place where you can now, by the Holy Spirit, keep, obey, and do the work of God. So that what a treasure it becomes to us. Sometimes, the problem is when the word will never be taken out of the school until it gets taken out of the church and out of the home. And that's been the problem. The word of God was no longer a treasure. The commandments of Jesus Christ were no longer a treasure. And I want you to get beyond the commandments just being involved in the ten. I want you to read through the Gospels and hear what Jesus commands. I want you to read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 and the Sermon on the Mount and say, this is what I say. The law says this, but I say that. I'm talking about a command that goes beyond Exodus 20. It goes beyond the thou shalt not and reaches down to what I am. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Those are the commandments of Jesus Christ. His commandments go beyond the ten. Go to the heart. Go to what we are, how we feel towards others. His commandment says, whatsoever things that you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so also unto them. This is the law and the prophets. That's His commandment. The point being is this, is that when you keep them, then the Father will love you, because that's an evidence of your love towards Him. Father's going to love you. And Jesus said, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to manifest myself unto you. You see, Jesus Christ will not manifest Himself to a person that is simply doing what is right out of a sense of duty. Because it's just duty to you. But when you treasure that law, when you treasure that command and instruction of Jesus, when it is something that's real and precious under your heart, and then when you do it, out of that doing, there will be a revelation that's going to come. Jesus will reveal His goodness to you. He'll reveal Himself to you. Why? Because you love Him. And it's not just your love for the law. It's your love for Jesus Christ. And it's in that relationship of love and in relationship of the sense of security that there Jesus Christ manifests Himself and reveals Himself to you. I ask you here this morning, when's the last time that you learned something new from Jesus Himself?
I'm not talking about you just got on the web and discovered some new and exciting trick. I'm talking about when's the last time on your knees reading your Bible and the Lord Himself spoke from those pages and revealed His character. And when He revealed His character, you saw the deficiency of your character. If you can't point to the last time that happened, if you can't point to a greater revelation, or you can't even witness in your own life that I want to learn Jesus. You know, so much the struggles and the challenges that we have, and we're looking for answers, and we've got to do that. But I'm telling you, what I want to know is, and I'm asking more and more, Jesus, how did you deal with that? How did you handle that? How did you work with that? How did you overcome that? What was your attitude towards that person? What was your attitude towards that person? How would you have dealt with it? And when you read those Gospels of St. God, talk to this preacher. Talk to me when I read the law. Talk to me when I read the Word. I've got to know you, Master. When I bow my knees in prayer, I'm not here to fulfill my duty for the day. I'm here to listen to the voice of Christ. I'm here to say, what would you say to me today, Lord? Oh, warm my heart. When's the last time you can say with those on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us while He expounded the Word and opened up their hearts into the Scripture? As the last time that Jesus directly opened up your mind and heart and revealed Himself to you out of that book. It's Jesus. It's by Him you overcome. You don't overcome by following three steps. You don't overcome by following methods. You don't overcome by working through systems. You overcome because your hand is in the hand of Jesus Christ, and He can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. You overcome because when you're facing the enemy screams in your face, you keep Jesus in front of you and the Lord at your right hand, and thereby you're not moved. You overcome because when those around you fail, you look up to Him and hit your knees in prayer, and He reveals a grace to you and enables you to forbear with others. That's how you overcome. It's been Jesus. Is your first love. And nothing less than that. Secondly, we overcome by our faith.
1 John 5:4-5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks want to fuss at us because we believe that when someone is converted, that they immediately overcome that desire to fit in. Hello? Because the Bible said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's conversion. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's what Smyrna had to have. Smyrna was that church that she is tempted to fear. She knows that death is imminent. She knows that down the road she's going to die the martyr's death. I'm telling you, there are churches right now that are in the death throes, that are in the places where they're going to be martyred and killed for the name of Jesus Christ's sake. I'm telling you, church, it's happening all across this world. People are dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. It may not be happening here directly. It probably will come, I'm telling you, in other countries. Just because people are confessing Christ, they're being tortured, they're being murdered, they're being destroyed, their families are being ravished. Understand, that's real. It's happening in 2013 by the tens and hundreds. It's happening. And I'm telling you, even in this church, when we talk about it, a fear begins to grip some of you. You want to push it away. You want to easier preaching. You want an easier method. You want a message. You want something that ignores it. I don't think I can take it. I don't know if I can do it. And you see someone, your death stares them in the face. You see a disease come to somebody. I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if I can do it. You better get a faith in God that says He knows, and He'll never suffer me to be tempted above that which I am able, but He will with the temptation make a way of escape. I don't know whether I can do it, but He knows if I can do it, and I'm putting my confidence in Jesus Christ.
Whether we like to admit this or not, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Brother, would you ever been tempted to that? Yes! I've read those stories. Wives and children, families taken, destroyed, tortured, beaten. And I'm like, Lord, all I know is this. In all the trials I've faced so far, Your grace has been sufficient. He's not going to give me grace now to bear up under what I faced then. So I just say, Lord, I want You to know that I'm trusting You to lead my way. And if I arrive at that point, I want You to know I'm counting on You being with me. And if there is more than I can bear, then I'm counting on You to undergird me. And all the testimonies that have come to saints have been there. Whether or not He just took pain away or made the pain bearable, or whether or not. And many times there have been testimonies when folks are faced with such things, the Lord Himself would appear and they could see Him and see His smiling face all the time. This terrible thing is going on. I don't know what it'll take, but I know Jesus has got it. I don't know what grace will be necessary, but I know He's got it. What's your point, Brother Woods? You'll never get there until you can put your faith in Him. The opposite of fear is faith. If fear is nothing more than trusting the devil, fear is trusting yourself. Fear comes because you lean on your own flesh. Your fear comes because you can't figure the way out of it, and you're trusting your own human intellect and your own human resolve. Anytime you lean to your understanding, you'll be brought to fear. The only way you can have an absence of fear is to put your faith and lean on Jesus Christ and trust Him to the end of the journey. Faith overcomes fear. Jesus asked him in the boat, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. And out of faith comes courage. You say, well, that guy, he's just strong. That's just you, Brother Woods. You're just naturally that way. Or that's so and so. They're not afraid of nothing. They're just naturally courageous. Well, there are some folks who've been raised and trained and they have a natural courage above and beyond. Some folks are just timid and backward, and that's just the way. But none of that
will stand and keep you in the hour of temptation and tribulation. I don't care if your natural courage or your timidity. None of that is going to be sufficient to sustain you. Only thing that's going to sustain you is a power higher than you, and that's the hand of Jesus Christ. And you got to get your hand in that and trust that Jesus Christ is going to get us there. That's where you and I've got to get to today, a faith in the Lord. Oh, by the woods, I look around, I see this happening. I see this struggle in the church. I see this that needs to happen. I see this over here. I'm telling you, somewhere we got to get a faith beyond who we are and say this church has an active Lord that is walking in the midst of it. He still knows how to perfect the saints. He still knows how to reach a heart. He still knows how to grip a soul. He still knows how to illuminate a mind. Jesus Christ can do it, and by faith all things are possible. I want to tell you that the reason I can tell you there's little faith is because there's little vision.
Our talk is not much different than the talk of that world. As soon as we see a problem, we go to scheming, we go to searching on the internet, we go looking for this answer and that answer, instead of turning to Jesus Christ and say, well, I'm not sure about the answer, but I know somebody that's got it, and I've talked to him today, and I've talked to him every day, and I'm telling you right now that Jesus can fix this problem. I don't know if he can fix so and so. He can fix me, he can fix anybody. That's what everybody ought to say. If he can fix me, he can fix anybody. Folks, God's been doing this thing from its inception. He kept them in before Calvary, before Pentecost. How much more can you do it afterwards? Brother, I know David fell. I know he committed a terrible sin, but I'm going to tell you in the end, he prevailed. Yes, sir. I know, and I'm telling you, he had a Daniel, kept him all his life, Sister Gracie. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When he went in, when you put it together and do the numbers right according to the Kings, whenever Daniel went in the lion's den, he wasn't no 30-year-old man. He wasn't no young teen. He was probably 80 years old. He went in there. What are you saying, Brother Woods? I'm telling you, when he's 80, he's still living and God kept him. Oh, yes, I know Israel fell and went into Babylon, but God brought him back to Jerusalem. Oh, yes, I know they failed again. And I know they struggled. And by the time Jesus came, it was a terrible scene. They're under the dominion of the Roman Empire. Might be true, but there's also a Simeon. There's an Anna, the prophetess. There's a John and an Elizabeth, or Zacharias and Elizabeth. Glory to God. I'm telling you right now, there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. And yes, it may be that in AD 70 they were destroyed, but before they were destroyed in AD 70, 3,000 have been saved on the day of Pentecost. Another 5,000 men are talked about being in the church later in the book, and they scattered and evangelized the world. Yes, I know that Israel has rejected Christ as the Messiah, but he's coming again, and they shall see him, and they will look upon him whom he hath pierced, and they will see him, and every eye shall behold him, and the King of glory will convert them unto him. Hallelujah.
Glory.
We have no hope. We have no vision because we have no faith. I know we criticize, and they deserved it in some sense. Because charismatics, the whole passion of their faith and the whole end of their faith was worldly comfort. It was riches, health, long life. Blessings in the here and now. That simply became the whole end. You never heard them talking about having great faith so that you can live holy. Having great faith so you can overcome a worldly spirit. Having great faith so you can stand up for Jesus in an antagonistic world. No, it's having great faith so you can have new suits. It's having great faith so you can drive Cadillacs. It's having great faith so you can have all your bills paid. It's having great faith so you can have all those things to do weekend adventures. It's having great faith so that you never have to experience sickness and never have to experience affliction. They never talked about great faith in order to overcome affliction and endure affliction with grace and integrity. don't talk about great faith so you can have a vision for the church and what it's supposed to do in this hour and how it's supposed to act. And I'm telling you right now, it's somewhere. And so we criticize them because they did the name it, claim it. And so they denied. And you ask the brother who was sick, "Are you sick?" And he'd say, "I'm not sick in the name of Jesus. I'm not sick." And his body was racked with pain. And so he denied what was a reality in his life. And there is a sense because, but understand their faith. It wasn't so much that some of their confession was wrong. It was that faith was placed in their confession and not in the Lord. So that if I state it positive, I will have positive results. That's not faith in Jesus. That is faith in your confession. And faith in your confession will bring destruction. But I am telling you that faith in Jesus has a positive outlook. Faith in Jesus can have a positive confession. It will have a true confession. Faith in Jesus will say, "Well, brother, yes, I am still sick and I am hurting, but I will overcome by the grace of God Almighty. I have a Redeemer who is my healer. I have a Lord who delivers me from my diseases. I have a Lord who has given me a promise that He will be with me unto the end, and by Him I shall prevail." That is faith. And that's not something you're saying just to beef you up. If you really believe it, put it in your heart. Let it get rooted in your spirit. And I'm telling you, you will prevail. We have no vision because we can't see what God can do in our life.
Amen.
Our life is nothing but full of impossibilities. And we work and wrangle trying to make it fit together. Trying to make it come together. Hours will be spent fretting. Hours will be spent surmising. Hours will be spent calculating, researching, looking here. How can I overcome? What can I do this? Find my answer here. And if you think what time have those hours been spent before the Lord, getting a vision, discerning His will, loving Him, I'm telling you the results would have been different altogether. I don't know what I remember exactly what it was, but an illness beset John Wesley. It came upon him all at once. It was debilitating, incapacitating. And John Wesley, in his hunger, he cried out to God. The scripture came to his mind. He's laying there, and this disease has hit him, and the struggle is coming. And the scripture came to his mind, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." And he immediately cried out, "Lord, increase my faith and let your word be confirmed." He had not only got the words out of his mouth, and instantly healing came to his body. I'm not going to tell you it's going to come that way to you, but I'm telling you right now, when there's a recognition that Jesus is in control, and when there's a heart that turns unto Him, when there's a heart that puts Him first, when there's a heart that cries unto Him, He has never failed. He's got a perfect record. He never failed anybody yet, and He has never yet criticized a man for putting his faith in God Almighty.
Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Others may ridicule you. Others may criticize you for stepping out on faith. Others may think you're fanatic. Others may think you're radical. But Jesus will think you're normal.
Right. Yes, sir.
Because that's what He expects of you. And that's what He wants of you. I don't believe that, Brother Woods. I'm going to close it with this. I never liked it if I saw in my children, in my dealings with them, in their activities or whatever, situations, when they didn't trust me. That bothered me. I want my children to trust me. Not as they would trust God, but I want them to believe in me. Not as they believe in Christ, but that Daddy is real. And that they don't have to worry about whether or not Daddy loves them or has their best interest at heart. I don't want them worrying about whether Daddy's going to cheat on their mama.
They should never have that fear. They should never have a fear of daddy abandoning them. My child should never be afraid of me lying to them. They should never have a fear that daddy is just pulling another big one on them and that this isn't going to pan out either, or that he never keeps his word. I don't like it. And if I've done something to where I've hindered their trust, I'm telling you, I'm going to go back and try to rebuild it. I'm going to find a way, because I want my children to believe that I have their best interest at heart. I really do love them. I really do care for them. I really do think of them. I desire their fellowship. I desire to be with them. I love their mama. I love my God. And I want them to love my God. I want them to be their God. But I'm telling you something. When Jesus sees that your faith is not what it is, you can rest assured of one thing. He's going to put you somewhere where you can reach out to him and say, I need you. So he can build that faith and make you stronger. And that's what he's done to me again and again in my life. He put me out on a limb where I had to look to him, and he delivered me and showed me he is faithful. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And I find myself crying again and again, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. Let me be able to get a hold of God for so and so. No church is going to overcome except by faith. End of story. Let us stand this morning. You are going to overcome by Jesus Christ. And you are going to overcome by faith. There. A man from the Philippines has been writing me. A lot they don't have. Poor, struggling. He talked about the other day, he had a cancerous bone. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was his leg or feet or something. And he said, God, you can heal this. You can do this. This is your promise. This is your word. What's your point, Brother Woods? Based on the promise of God, he got a vision for what God could do. And God did it. That's not wrong. That's not presumption. That's faith. When my children look and they know, my daddy can fix that. My daddy will take care of that. I'll just go and ask my daddy. Sometimes I suppose I've said no a lot. And sometimes my children have been a little bit reluctant to ask me about things because they're probably looking for another no. Or they think they're going to get another no. I try to be careful about that. When I say no, I want to say it legitimately. For a reason. And when I say yes, I want to say it legitimately for a reason. But sometimes I think we feel like in our prayers we've got so many no's that we're never going to get a yes. And that means what you've got to do is you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know His heart, and you've got to trust His heart. You've got to trust His heart toward you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to deliver you. Jesus wants to save you out of your sin, out of your iniquity, out of your dilemma. I'm telling you, it is not His will that any should perish. That ain't just going to hell. I'm telling you, it's not His will that you fall in a temptation. It's not His will that the fire overcomes you. It's not His will that in the midst of your tribulation that you fail and go back on God. That's not His will. It's never His will that you backslide. It's never His will that we falter and fail. It's always His will that we live in victory. And you see, the charismatics have pushed that away from us. But no, that's His will. The problem is we've got to look at it and lay hold of it.
of it and say, that victory is possible not because I confess it, but because Jesus can make it real in my life. Because the Holy Spirit is real. And I am going to put my trust in Him as my deliverer. And as much as the devil screams in my ear, I'm going to scream back, I want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Do what you got to do, but don't leave me, Lord. I've trusted in you. And when you wait patiently on the Lord, He will always deliver you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hallelujah. A-L-L-all. Woo! Praise the Lord. Would you lift your hand and give Him praise this morning? Would you give Him thanks today? Glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, have your way this morning. Oh, mighty God, have your way this morning. Oh, mighty God, have your way this morning. Have your way this morning. Have your way this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God, 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 glory to God. Whatever you want to do right here today, do it. Lord, I want faith to grow. I want faith to grow. I want faith to grow. God, but we got to see you. We got to know who you are. We got to be more confident. We got to know you, Jesus. We got to see your will. We got to see what you want. We got to discern, Lord, what it is that you want in our life. And oh, Lord, I trust you for deliverance. Trust you for deliverance. Yes. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, you're able. You still walk in the church, and there's nothing you cannot do. Glory to my Shikota.